The culture is screaming. The church can no longer stay silent. We speak where the Bible speaks. And can I just encourage you with this, friends? Is that for far too long, the world has been trying to bully the church into silence, saying, hey, you can't talk about that. That's political. If you talk about it, it's too political. No, no, no. These were biblical truths before they were ever political statements. When does life begin? That's a biblical truth. What is marriage? That's a biblical truth. Who determines sex and gender? That's a biblical truth. See, the world is infringing on the Word's territory, not vice versa. Speak where the Bible speaks. And to do it with boldness and kindness.
Everybody, thanks for tuning in to the Recovering Fundamentalist Podcast. We are your hosts. That's Nathan. That's Matt Dudley. I'm JC. It's good to see you. Fellas, how are you? Matt Dudley, first episode as a host of the RFP.
Yep.
Here you are.
Happy to be here. Yep.
Cravat, you recovered from camp?
Man, I tell you what, I have not caught up on my sleep, but we had an amazing time in the mountains of Wise, Virginia.
Yeah.
And dude, it was awesome, incredible camp. And my brain is still catching up.
It
so
happens.
Welcome home from camp.
You just got back from camp, right, Dudley?
I did, yeah. Yeah, we were at SVU Super
what
Summer in Bolivar, Missouri.
Bolivar.
Southwest Baptist University. Yeah. It was great though, man.
That's awesome.
It was great. We took 40 students, 13 of our 40 students. Trusted Christ last week at camp. Yeah, it was awesome, dude.
Yep. I'm excited this weekend. Kim and I are going away. We're going up to Petersburg, Tennessee. There's a place called Shepherd's Inn, and it is a bed and breakfast, a church put together for just pastors and ministry leaders. And, man, they treat you like royalty. So we're going away and resting because I've got three back-to-back-to-back weeks at camp. Going to be down in Hudson, Florida at Word of Life, and then up in Scroon Lake, New York at Word of Life, fired up about that. And I love camp season, but man, I've been out of youth ministry for a few years, and I'm realizing I ain't no old gray mare ain't what it used to be. I'm excited about this year's camp, though, because for the first time, my three boys are going with me down to Word of Life, Florida. And
that's awesome.
So I'm excited. I was like, I'm glad y'all are going. You finally get to see Dad do what he's been doing his whole life. And y'all have never been. They've never been to camp except for last year in Wise, but now they get to go. And I was like, I told him, I said, I'm going to say dog water and, Skibidi Ohio Riz. I'm like, Dad, you can't say that stuff. I'm like, come on, man. It's going to be fun.
If yours is anything like mine, JC, my two daughters were at camp with me last week. So that kind of ups the stakes. I didn't want to just, hang out in the cabin and study all week like the pastors usually do and the speakers do. So I was actually out on the ground doing the activities, leading the hikes, the scavenger hunts, all the other stuff, and keeping time for the Ironman races and stuff. So it was exhausting, but maybe you'll get out there. We want a video of you going down water slides or something.
I'll pass.
Yes. Yeah. We need that.
I don't think the water slides can hold my weight. They're not made for husky kids. Nate, I can imagine you this year running the egg race that y'all do. I mean, you've dropped the 70 pounds, right?
Yeah, not 70. Good grief.
Oh, sorry. I lost 70,
20. But
20. Okay.
But I've gained about 8 back, so that doesn't really count.
I took my boys. I started taking them to the gym, and it's hilarious. We were on the bench press last night. Of course, it's at Planet Fitness, so you get pizza on Tuesday while you're working out. It was great. But we were on the bench press, and they were struggling. I mean, putting the 25s up and all this. And I sat down and put 245s on. They're like, Dad, you are strong. I was like, yep. Don't forget that. It's fun.
That was your warm-up set, I hope.
Yeah, that was my curl.
Okay.
Yes, it was my warm-up set. Anyhow, hey, we got some stuff coming up in the life of the Recovering Fundamentalist Podcast. Of course, we're going to Israel in January of 2025.
All three of us, right, Dudley?
Right, Dudley?
It's glitching on my end. I can't hear you.
We're going to Israel in January of 2025, and we would love for you to get signed up and go. This is a pastor's trip, the cheapest you will ever get to go to Israel. And, man, it will be 9 days on the ground of some of the greatest content you'll ever get to see. Your Bible literally comes to life. We'd love for you to go and register right now. Go to recoveringfundamentalist.org. Click on the Israel tab. Sign up. Nate, do you remember what the password is?
I think it is Jan 25, something like that, but it's on our website. It's on the RFP. So it tells you, but most people don't read that part. They just click it and then message us. we need to say on this that Dudley is going. He just doesn't know it yet. The Lord told us it was his will for his life.
Right. So you got a word.
He'll be there, but we're capping the trip at 40, and we're well over 20 now. Yeah. So you guys need to sign up. This is the cheapest you will ever go to Israel. $2,750.
Wow.
400, what a deal. 400 star. 4-star hotels. The best food. It's absolutely amazing. You're not flying first class, but you can upgrade if you want to. So,
yeah. And I talked to the boys from Razook's Tattoo a couple weeks ago. They just opened their brand new shop in Athens, Greece. But he said in January of 2025, they are moving back and opening up their Jerusalem store. And so they'll be there so we can go back and get our get our ink at Razook's. Matt, you got to get your tramp stamp. It's going to be good.
That's enough. Yeah, that's almost enough to get me.
Go back and get your tattoo.
Yeah.
And it'll be good. Are you glitching out, Dudley, or are you just angry about having to go to Israel?
No, I'm glitching out over here, bud.
He really was glitching. I thought you were joking.
I did too. I was so confused.
I heard the tattoo part, though. Thanks.
We signed you up for Israel 2025. Go to recoveringfundamentals.org. Hey, also coming up in November 1st and 2nd, it is our third annual For the Sake of the Gospel Conference right here in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia at Hope Church. And we are so excited to have it this year, hosting it here. And there is no registration, no sign up, lodgings on your own. All you got to do is get here to Fort Oglethorpe. We're 2 hours from Atlanta, 2 hours from Knoxville, 2 hours from Nashville. You can fly into Chattanooga because they now have nonstop trips to the other side of the country. And it'll be great. So we'd love for you to come in and be part of that conference with us. Yep. Today's guest is going to be one of our special speakers. He just doesn't know it. So we're excited that you're coming in and going to be part of the For the Sake of the Gospel Conference.
Yeah. And for those who don't know, that's 10 minutes from Chattanooga, Tennessee. 10 minutes from the Tennessee line.
6 miles. It's great.
That's it.
Well, I'm excited about today's episode. We have a special guest on with us today that is no stranger to the church world, to many of you. He is part of the North American Mission Board and travels and speaks all over the country at youth conferences. And we're excited to have him on the Recovering Fundamentalist podcast. Shane Pruitt is on with us today. How are you, bud?
Hey, what's up, guys? It's a joy being on. First of all, I just want to say, Nathan, our beards are about the same, but I'm having a little beard envy with Jason and Matt. I mean, they got varsity beards. I feel Nathan, mine and yours like seventh grade B team beards, you know, but they got varsity. Man.
And I just trimmed mine up this morning. So,
I was mine
was getting fuller, and then I tried to fade it myself, and that was a bad mistake.
Rookie move, bro. That's a rookie move.
Trim your beard unless she has a beard, and don't ever do it yourself. That's what I always say. It's my two rules. That's
great advice.
I actually talked to my guy.
Hey, where was that 2 weeks ago? I did that advice 2 weeks ago.
Yeah. And I'm sorry. I tried to trim mine one time, and I nicked my mustache, and I walked around, and I hadn't seen my upper lip in about 20 years. My kids kept looking at me like, what is that? I'm like, I don't have an upper lip. All right, y'all ready to get the show started?
I'm ready.
Let's do it.
Let's do it, man.
Let's go.
The Recovering Fundamentalist Podcast begins in three.
These podcasts, that sound like a conviction of beans or peas to me. Podcast.
Listen, and these recovering fundamentalists, they don't know the Bible either.
What are the fundamentals? Inerrancy, virgin birth of Jesus Christ, amen. Substitutionary atonement,
amen.
Bodily resurrection amen. Of Christ, and the authenticity of miracles.
Amen!
Two.
I am not a recovering fundamentalist.
They're everywhere. They're all over the internet. They want to be, what do they call it? Recovering from fundamentalism. They're everywhere. And I think to myself, well, you were just stupid to begin with. And if there's such a word, you're stupider now.
We ain't recovering from nothing, good neighbor. We're reviving from the Holy Ghost. Somebody, shame and rock to higher!
Everybody wants to focus on recovering. Oh, you're recovering. Oh, you need help. You need therapy. You're recovering. Let's focus on fundamentalist. We're recovering fundamentalism back from people who have hijacked it. We are biblical. Phew. Family, we are the fundamentalist.
Man. That'll make a Baptist want to speak in tongues right there, boys.
One.
I'm going to tell you one thing. We better stay in the old paths. But what are the old paths? I've heard that my whole life, and nobody's ever been able to tell me what the old paths or the old time religion really is, because it's whatever era you overly romanticize in your mind as being when the church was right. Mm.
Like it, lump it, pump it, chump it, take it across the street and dump it.
We've raised a generation that is ashamed of our forefathers and act like they were somehow done wrong in the way they were brought up, and they were damaged and they were scarred because they were raised in a home that had standards and convictions and kept them on the old time way.
You got their number, boys. Y'all thought you started the podcast, but you went and started a movement.
Well, thanks for tuning in to the Recovering Fundamentalist Podcast. Man, shout out right there. Good to hear our old friend Brian Edwards' voice on there.
Yeah.
Here we are.
Episode
number 179 of the Recovering Fundamentalist Podcast, and we're glad that you're here with us today.
Shane, you're here for RFP history. That's the first time ever in 179 episodes that JC knew what episode number it was.
Hey, that's
and
incredible.
I'm glad he did. Right. I did not.
Hey, I'm still shook over that. I'm still shook over that intro, man. You're laughing, man. My gosh, it's awesome. One of the best intros I've ever heard. I got to say that.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, that was awesome.
Shout out to Sam Jones. He hooked us up with that. He did a great job.
That's awesome, man. Love it. I was waiting for Sweet Beulah Land to bust out at the end or something.
Oh,
you know?
Man.
No, we can do it.
No, yes. We can't.
Well, guys, we're excited to have Shane Pruitt on here. I had the privilege of meeting him a couple years ago when I was pastoring in Anderson, South Carolina. I got invited to the Youth Leader Coaching Network. And there was an event in Alpharetta, Georgia, and he spoke there, and we met. His wife was there with him. It was an incredible time in my life. I was there with one of my other youth leaders, Braden, and that was when I was introduced to the ministry of Shane Pruitt. He's just been blowing up on social media, been speaking into a lot of things. The audio that we opened up with was him speaking at the SBC this year. So God has really opened the door for his ministry, and he's pouring into a lot of people and speaking out on cultural issues and taking a firm line on biblical doctrine. So Shane Pruitt, welcome to the Recovering Fundamentalist Podcast. Awesome to have you on here today.
Man, it's a true joy. Thank y'all for having me. I've been big fans of the podcast. So what an honor it is to be here, man. I feel like this is a highlight of ministry, a peak of ministry. It's only downhill from here, you know? So I'd be fully ready for Jesus to come back during this time, because it only goes downhill from here, man. You know?
Amen.
You've peaked, bro.
This I don't know what this has been my ministry goal. That, man, I tell you what. Hey, the first time that I told my pastor I had a new King James Bible, and he was KJV only, and he asked me if there was a new Jesus in that Bible. I was like, man, like, it only goes up from there. And then, like, now I've peaked here. Now it only goes down from here, you know?
Now it's downhill. Man.
We would love to hear your story. I know we talked a little bit before, but would you tell our audience basically how you came to know Christ, your background, basically how you made it where you're at today?
Yeah, sure. Grew up in Texas. Been in Texas my whole life. I didn't grow up in church, though. If you had asked me if I was a Christian whenever I was 15, 16, I would have probably said yes, because I live in Texas. You know, it's God, country, and guns, but lost and didn't know Jesus. Yep. But my mom and dad became followers of Jesus whenever I was 16. So we started going to church some whenever I was 16. But the Lord got a hold of my heart at 21. I always tell people the first 21 years of my life, I was building my testimony. You know what I mean? In high school and college, my Trinity was not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It was sports. I was an athlete, partying and chasing girls. But God got a hold of my heart at 21. God used a guy in his late 60s, Brother Ivan Carr, to reach me with the gospel. I'm forever thankful for him. He's now with the Lord. And I'll never forget, he used his Gideon New Testament. If you remember those Gideon New Testament, he called it his witnessing Bible, King James only. He walked me through the Romans road of salvation. And we couldn't have been more different, man. You know, he had never drank a drop of alcohol. God saved me out of a partying lifestyle. Brother Ivan Carr, you know, I think he wore his pleated Docker dress pants every day of his life, even mowed his yard in them, came out of his mother's room. I was a jeans and sneaker guy. Couldn't have been more different. And then, you know, he would say stuff like, hey, you can't have a praying knee and a dancing foot on the same leg. You know, we didn't call anything retreats. Man. We didn't call anything retreats because, you know, there was no men's retreat, women's retreat, youth retreat. Because they go, the Army of God never retreats. So everything was called advance. Men's advance, women's advance, youth advance. Hey, we couldn't have been more different. But, hey, our common ground was the gospel of Jesus Christ. He loved me. He discipled me, led me to the Lord, walked with me, helped me, you know, get into Bible college. Man, preached my first sermon in his church when I surrendered to ministry, baptized in that church, called to ministry, everything. So I'm forever thankful. And man, he went to be with the Lord several years back, and his wife gave me the very Bible that he used to lead me to the Lord with, that Gideon New Testament, King James, baby, you know. And
that's awesome.
Man, just forever grateful. Man, that's how I came to know the Lord. I went to Bible college because he told me to. I had no idea what Bible college was, no clue. I visited the campus, didn't see any math classes, and I was like, the Lord has spoken. This is what I'm supposed to do, you know? And then I began the next semester, and not because I felt called to ministry, just because he told me to go there. And here's all these Bible college students doing what Bible college students do. They're debating Calvinism and Arminianism. I had no clue what they were talking about. I was still calling Job, and Psalms, Palms, didn't know anything. And started
Psalms.
Man, just started getting discipled by professors there. And about 2 years in is when I felt God called me to ministry, and specifically to the areas of preaching and teaching God's word. And so, man, got to preach my first sermon in Cornerstone Baptist Church, where I came to know the Lord. And it was a Sunday night. I think there's 30 people there. 27 of them were my friends and family. I stumbled through Psalm 23. It took me about 12 minutes. I think I said amen 85 times, you know, not even with the exclamation point. It was like a question mark looking for affirmation. Like, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. You know, like, it was terrible. It was awful. But I'm so thankful for a pastor that gave me opportunities, and knowing I was going to mess up and fail, but made that a part of the discipleship process. And then became a youth pastor, was a youth pastor for a long time, and then a lead pastor of a church that we planted, and that most people know as C3 now, and that church took off. And then God just opened the doors for itinerant ministry and to serve with North American Mission Board. So I've been doing that for the last 4 years, overseeing next gen ministries for them. And so, man, it's been a joy. I don't know if you're supposed to have this much fun in ministry, but I'm having a blast. Married way over my head, a woman named Casey. We've been married 20 years and we got 5 kiddos. Yep.
That's awesome.
Nice.
Awesome, you know, I found, I think going back to what you said about your first sermon being 12 minutes long, I love when you can go back and listen to your first sermon. We have a friend of the podcast. His name's Ronnie Brown, and he found he's been finding tapes from church services back in the day, and he found my very first sermon that I preached. It was 6.5 minutes. I preached on Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging in his love, unchanging in his friendship, and unchanging in his power to save. And I literally preached it in 8 minutes. I sounded like Mickey Mouse and a toddler mixed together. It's the craziest thing I've ever heard. I literally was cringing as I was listening to it. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Yeah. I said so many things out of context and horrible theology, but thank God for growth, right?
Yeah.
Hey, but hey, that's shout awesome. Out on that outline. That outline was pretty strong, man, for a first sermon, though. Come on.
Yeah, not too bad.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure I stole it from somebody. I'm not going to lie. So I'm pretty sure I heard it at Jamie Regal at a youth conference, or Gene Wolfenbarger, or Tim Lee. Somebody's outline. I definitely stole that.
That's awesome. Dudley, where was your first sermon?
Actually, right here in my hometown at New Testament Baptist Church. It was the church that I got saved. I got saved while going there. Similar background to yours, Shane. Yeah, they had me preach and licensed me. I hadn't been to college, anything.
I'd been saved. I take that back. That was my second sermon. My first sermon was at a little church in Arkansas. I can't remember my life. I preached for the very first time. So, well, the reason I got confused, my first sermon, I didn't even know for sure if I was called to preach, but my uncle pastored a little missionary Baptist church in out in the middle of nowhere in Arkansas. And I was going down to visit him, and he called me about 2 weeks before we went down there. My dad and I were going to visit. And he goes, Matthew, he goes, Dad, tell me you think you're called to preach. And I go, yes, sir. I said, I don't really know. You know, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'd been saved like 5 months, 6 months at the time. And he goes, well, when you're down here, I want you to preach. And I go, well, let me pray about it, Uncle Elvis. He goes, no, I done prayed about it. You're going to preach when you're here. So my first, that was my first sermon, but it was unofficial. I hadn't yet surrendered, but yeah. But then my second sermon was here in my hometown, New Testament Baptist. And yeah, and then they licensed me. I was ready to marry and bury after my first sermon.
Heck yeah.
That's it.
That's crazy that all four of us come from an independent fundamental Baptist background. And it reminds me of the episode that we did on here, We Ain't Changing. And the basis of that whole episode was some things that we're thankful for from the IFB. So Shane, I love and appreciate your testimony, man, that God used that culture, that Christian culture, to change our lives. And man, I'm eternally indebted to them.
Absolutely, man. And you know, what's great, no doubt, you know, and I kind of joke is you know, that church has what some would call gone liberal because they're a Southern Baptist church now, but it's the only church. You know, and that's why I'm saying there's some who would say that in that movement, right? But that's where my parents still go to church. They've only ever been in one church. So the Sunday following Thanksgiving every year, I still go back and preach in that same pulpit, man, on that same stage. And every year it's like a homegoing, man. So you're right. I'm so thankful how the Lord used that church, that culture, that background, that pastor and other pastors in my life for sure.
Awesome. Nate, I every time we talk about this, I have to mention it because it's just a core memory from the movie Inside Out in my brain. The Sunday that I was baptized, as soon as I come up out of the water, I hear you standing at the microphone surrendering to preach. And I was like, man, it's crazy. All those years ago, thinking back to that, I remember coming out. Of course, you know, I said yes to Jesus after living down in North Carolina, living the Christian life, if you will. I didn't have the background Dudley and Shane had, especially Dudley. I was never that bad. But, you know, walking with Jesus and faking it till I made it kind of thing. But at 21 years old, you know, said yes to Jesus, went home, drove all night, got home, got baptized, and standing there and listening to Nathan say, I just feel God telling me I'm supposed to preach, and I just want to do what he's telling me to do. And I'm like, that's cravat. And then you sing my all-time favorite song to this day still, Were It Not for Grace. Mm. And, man, I love it. I don't remember what your first sermon was, but, boy, I remember that day. It's stuck in my brain, and I think about it often.
Yeah, my first sermon was when I was 5 years old. That's a true story. They built me a pulpit and mom prayed for a preacher boy. And I stood up in an independent fundamental Baptist children's home and preached my first sermon. The first week I got up to do it, I started crying and ran out of the pulpit. The second week I got up, I actually preached.
I want to do that every Sunday.
Dude, I feel like doing it now sometimes. But then when I was 12 years old, I preached a few sermons at some youth conferences and was kind of coming back around to that. And then, man, my life went a whole nother direction with sports and girls. But then after a couple years of difficult marriage, God has a way of getting us back to where he wants us to be. And so my first official sermon, I believe, after I surrendered to preach, really before I surrendered to preach, was in Catoosa County Jail, JC. I think you've preached in there, but North Georgia, Ringgold, Georgia, Catoosa County Jail. And I was just kind of filling in for someone that wasn't there. And I was like, yeah, I can teach a lesson. And I got up and preached a sermon, full outline with 3 points and subpoints on it, buddy. And man, God just captured my heart while I was filling in for someone. And one of our little buddies, what was his name? Preacher boy there at Temple, JC. Matt?
Bro, I got 6 kids and I barely remember them. I don't know who.
Oh, I hate that. He was a skinny guy. His dad, Fletcher.
Oh, Matt Fletcher. Yeah,
Matt Fletcher. Yeah, Matt Fletcher walked up to me like with the most serious look in his face, and I was all nervous after my first sermon. He walked up to me and he goes, "Dude, you're a preacher." And I laughed and I said, "No, I'm not. I just, you know, taught a lesson. I shared a sermon, shared my testimony." He said, "Dude, you just preached. You are a preacher. You don't know it yet, but you'll figure it out." And about a month later, I stood up and announced it. Crazy.
Love it.
That's awesome. Well, Shane, you do a lot with student ministry. Of course, you know, that's something that's on a lot of our hearts also. A lot of us were student pastors, for a long time. I'm just interested to hear your take. You're in it. You speak to teenagers all over the country, large groups, small groups. What do you feel is the state of student ministry in our current culture that we're living in here in 2024?
Yeah, I love that, JC. Man, I'm excited. I'm typically an optimist. And so, man, I'm really excited. I think God's doing some really cool things. You know, we've been saying for a while, man, just our team and some others that we've partnered with have just been calling Gen Z and you know, the older end of the alpha generation that's coming up and hit middle school. Man, we really believe they're the revival generation. Now, we're seeing sparks of it. It's been a prayer request for a while. We're seeing sparks of it. Now people go, okay, well, is that revival or is that an outpouring or is that spiritual awakening or is that a movement of God? You know, because some people have different definitions for all of those. And so at the end of the day, I don't know what to call it. All I know is God is up to something and I want to be a part of it. And this is true story, guys. I don't know if you're seeing this, in your worlds, but just on my end, on the itinerant side, I've seen more teenagers, college students, young adults, because I speak to a lot of college students and young adults as well. I've seen more college students, young adults, teenagers make professions of faith in Jesus and salvation and surrender to ministry in the last 4 years than probably the previous 20 years of ministry combined. And I tell people, I think the pandemic didn't really create new problems with the generation, just poured the gasoline on the problems that are already there. So I feel like young people, for the most part, are realizing at an earlier age than even we did that the world is broken. They're broken. They're looking for hope. They're looking for answers. They're looking for truth. And when they don't find them in the world, because they're not, then they are truly seeking. And I think that's where we get to come in as the church and not slide in with our politics or slide in with our opinions, but slide in with the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, hey, you're looking for hope. You're looking for answers. You're looking for truth. You're actually looking for someone. And his name is Jesus. And I feel like when we're sticking to the pure gospel, almost returning back to the basics, I feel like those are the churches and student ministries doing it the best. I think one question we had to ask ourselves 4 years ago is what can we do in ministry, for a lack of a better term, that's pandemic proof? Meaning no matter what happens in the world around us, these things will remain true. And so on some level, I feel like we've returned back to the basics and go, all right, let's focus on the things that have been true for 2,000 years. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let's help a whole generation do that. Let's mobilize them to love their neighbor as themselves, because they are cause-oriented. So let them see the greatest cause is the Great Commission of Jesus. And so that's the third aspect, make disciples. And I feel like if we just stick to those three things, those are the things that we see young people are responding to the best. And then on the second part of this in current times is, I think on some level, and this is weird, like, The more aggressive culture in the U.S., especially in the U.S., becomes towards the church, Christianity, the Bible, for lack of a better term, it almost helps us with young people. Because here's what I've seen, especially over the last couple of years. Young people are very suspicious of cultural narratives. They don't trust cultural narratives, right? They don't trust institutions. And in fact, I think that's one of the hurdles we got to jump over, is that they tend to look at the church as an institution, but that's a different topic for a different day. But so they don't trust cultural narratives. So the more that culture says, stay away from Jesus, stay away from the church, stay away from the Bible, now you got a whole generation going, maybe I should check that out. It almost drives up their curiosity. You know what I mean? And so I think it's some interesting times, man. I think it's real exciting. I think we have an awesome opportunity. I think there's a whole generation saying, come tell me truth. Come give me hope. And as the church, if we don't do that, then we're going to owe a whole generation apology. I think it was the American Bible Society that put out some statistics about a year ago. And it was like 70-something% of Gen Z says they're curious about the Bible. And that's not just like Christians. That's all Gen Z. You know, I think it was like 60-something percent of Gen Z said they're curious about Jesus. So you got a whole generation. The majority of them are like, come tell me about the Bible and come tell me about Jesus.
Ruth, that's awesome,
man.
You know, I think what you just talked about, the generation, those stepping up and saying, I want to do this. I want to follow that way. You know, I think we all just talked about our call and what it was like when we said yes. You know, I think in the culture we grew up in, there was a look you had to have, a sound you had to have,
yeah,
a walk that you had to walk to meet a criteria. And I think what's happened over time is we've pulled away the layers of that onion, if you will, and said, hey, you know what? We just want you to follow the way. There's a better way. And you can be exactly who you are, and that's who God's called you to be. And I think they're seeing that now from those of us that were, you know, we've kind of, it's taken a while to overcome that I have to look this cookie cutter kind of way and just be who God's called us to be. And we see more of it. I mean, I'm seeing students at camps, I know like you are, that are, like Nate saw last week and Dudley saw last week, of young people that are passionately following Jesus, but it doesn't look cookie cutter. It's who God's called them to be, and they're following that. And I'm fired up. It's more exciting now than ever. I do believe we're in a revival generation.
Yeah, I love that, JC. And I think one thing that, for lack of a better term, culture has done, and don't get me wrong, it can drive us crazy, right? Where we're like, all right, everybody thinks they're a victim. Everybody thinks they're messed up. Everybody thinks they're wrong. But on some level, what that's helped is the gospel, because, you know, used to, especially in the South, you almost had to convince people they were lost before you could share the gospel with them, right? Because they were like, oh, well, I grew up going to vacation Bible school with Tang and fake Oreo cookies and all that. But now you got a whole generation who know they're jacked up.
He said, "Dang and fake."
You know, and you got a whole generation now who, for a lack of a better term, they know they're jacked up, right? I mean, they think about it. One of the rally cries of a whole generation is, it's okay to not be okay. That's like a rally cry for a whole generation.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we get to slide in with the gospel and go, yeah, hey, it's okay to not be okay. But that's a starting place. The gospel goes past that. Right. It's okay to not be okay, but it ain't okay to stay that way when there's another way, and Jesus is the way. So on the lack of bear term, I feel like one of the barriers have already been brought down with the generation. They know they're messed up. You don't have to tell them. You don't have to tell them, hey, you're a sinner. They're like, I know. Help me, you know?
So, yeah.
It's good.
Well, and I think the culture that we grew up in, you know, there so much had to do with the external, and everything was kind of a facade. We were all jacked up at home, but you had to pretend like you weren't at church. So, you know, I think that's huge. And you're right. Of course, it's okay to not be okay, but if, you know, Christ is the answer and he does bring healing. But at the same time, just that spirit of transparency and openness and no facade and no bull, just, yeah, I'm kind of jacked up. You know, I'm still, one of our mantras here at the Ridge Church is that we are broken people for broken people. And I just modified, you know, an old church mantra, which was, you know, we're for broken people. And I thought, well, we're all still broken. And when you frame it that way, it almost sounds like, hey, we have ourselves put together. Why don't you come in here and let us fix you too? When the reality is we're all still a work in progress. And so that's the beauty of the gospel, is that we all are all broken, but we know the healer.
What's your series called, Matt, that you're preaching through right now?
It's Church is Messy.
Yeah. First Corinthians.
Yeah, through First Corinthians. That. Yeah, Church is Messy. Mm-hmm.
You know, Matt, I was in my 20s before I got even to a place where I realized it wasn't a sin to ask why. It wasn't a sin to, you know, expound on why do we believe that? Why do we teach that? Why do we preach this and shout it? You know,
that's
we were
essential.
So worried. But we never question why. We never were allowed to ask why because we were afraid of being blackballed, black labeled, shunned, whatever that look is, you know. And I think this generation now, I heard a great sermon last night from Word of Life Island, a guy that's on the island. His name is Luke Stott. He is he's 21 years old, but he preached a phenomenal message last night on why. Doubts and fears and concerns. Mm. And it all came back to what you just said, Shane. Like, it's okay to not be okay.
Yeah.
But it's not okay to stay that way. The problem is we were not okay, but we stayed that way because we were worried about what it would look like if we asked why, if we gave any pushback. Because then your preaching engagements would go down. You weren't getting the phone calls to preach the revivals, you know. And I think that's something that has kind of turned the corner with this generation that we're really seeing.
No doubt. I agree. And I agree completely. And I think in fairness to like our father's generation or grandfather's generation who are in ministry, they were almost told in seminary or Bible college, like, hey, never use yourself as an example, never use any personal illustration because you got to keep up the appearance, you know, like little Betty on the back corner, you know, of the pew with her little blanket. You know, she's got to have this certain view of you. I think a lot of leaders had pressure on them to where they couldn't kind of drop that guard. I found early on in our ministry, the more open and honest and transparent I was about my fears, my doubts, my struggles, just being honest to go, hey, this is what the Bible says. I don't fully understand it, but I trust it. Or, hey, here's what I believe God's doing. I don't even like it, but I trust it, you know, and I believe he's doing all things for my good and his glory. It's almost like when you do that as a leader, it gives everyone else permission to do that in your ministry, you know?
Yeah. Not to get in the weeds too much, but look at the leaders in today's age that have fallen.
Yeah.
And it's stuff sin from 30 years ago.
Right.
When they were going through exactly what you just talked about, they couldn't have that accountability. Yep. They couldn't show that they were human. They couldn't show they had sin. So it was just pushed back on everybody. But look, 30 years later, I mean, we've got 3, 4, 5 huge names in the church world no longer doing ministry because sin from 30 years ago is catching up with them. And now this accountability culture, this culture of we're all messed up, it's catching up. And I don't know if I don't want to get in the weeds too much there, but you know, I feel like there's just this lack of honesty that we're seeing now is starting to really play a role in the downfall of some of these guys.
Yeah.
Sadly.
Yeah. Yeah, no doubt.
The truth is what makes us free though. And so when you're not able to be truthful and honest, even obviously not to air out your dirty laundry all the time publicly, but even just to have a close circle of confidants that you can share your deepest struggles with. And I think that's what the Bible means when it says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There's something about being able to go, man, I freaking struggle, dude. I'm having a hard time, and having people that you can trust in that will actually pray for you and help you walk through that rather than feeling like you have to cover it up to maintain a certain appearance.
Yeah.
So, I think that's definitely part of that epidemic.
I think the culture, not just this generation, they can sniff a phony a mile away. I mean, you know, and
other
side of that, truth travels at the rate of trust. And so the more open and honest and real you are, the deeper the trust level I feel will be.
Mm. I love that, JC. What a great statement. I tell people all the time, especially when I'm doing coaching for leaders or, you know, speaking at kind of some leadership gathering or something, it's like, I really believe young people, they're not looking for cool leaders to follow. They're just looking for real and authentic ones. And that's freeing to just be yourself. I tell people, hey, if you're a jeans and sneaker person, be you. If you're a Dockers and dress, you know, dress pant and, you know, collared shirt, be you. Yep. If you're suit and tie, be you. Like, because I found, especially young people, like when you try to act a certain way or dress a certain way or talk a certain way to identify with them, my 18-year-old calls that cringy. You know what I mean? And so like, hey, like just be you. Like
they sniff that out. Sure. It seems corny. Bro.
It seems cheesy. They don't want to have anything to do with it. It seems all inauthentic. So this should be you. I know even at our home, at our church, some of the most favorited youth leaders or collegiate leaders are those who are like, they're just kind of themselves. You know what I mean? Like, they are not trying to impress anybody, not trying to be cool. They're just themselves. And it's so refreshing to young people, you know?
Love that. Dog water, bro. Skibbity, Ohio Riz.
Skibbity.
Hey, that's almost as good as Bluebell ice cream under a shade tree on a hot day.
Shade tree. Hey, man.
Hey, man.
So, Shane, I don't know how much you bought into the whole independent Baptist culture. Like, how long were you in there, in that church, in that environment?
Yeah, you know, it was really the only church I ever knew before moving off and going to Bible college. And so, man, on some level, I was there for 5 years when my parents first became followers of Jesus. And man, I was there. And man, for me, I didn't know any different. Like I said, I was never a part of any other church. I didn't know any other culture. So I didn't know any different. You know, I look back and go, oh yeah, man, there was probably some things that maybe we would approach differently or do things differently, or man, there might've been some things that were minor things that were made into major things. But for the most part, man, it was people who love the Lord. They love God's word, man. And they wanted to reach people with the gospel, and it heavily impacted my life and my family. So for me, man, I would say overall, it was a great, positive experience. And the pastor, is a great man who loved the Lord and loved me, and man, I'm forever indebted to that church and that ministry and him in particular.
So just with both cultures, you experienced enough of a more conservative culture. We would all be very familiar with legalistic culture, specifically within independent, fundamental, King James only Baptist churches. So my question, there were a lot of things that as God was bringing me out of that I had to analyze. You know, I was walking into, even though it was just Southern Baptist, you know, I still was walking into a very different culture with like smoke and lights and, you know, stuff that had been preached against. My basic question for you is, how do we know where to draw the line? Like, what's over the top for Shane Pruitt?
Yeah, man, I love that question, Matt. And here's the deal. I think the easiest way to describe what is legalism, because I think one thing we've done in a lot of church settings today is the pendulum has almost shifted too far to where if anything is a higher standard, or if anything is holiness, or anything is righteousness, or anything is about life change, then people are like, oh, you're being a legalist. It's like, no, we're teaching the Bible. You know what I mean? Like, walking in holiness is not legalism. You know, that's a command from Scripture. So, but I would say what elevates to legalism, the best way I know how to describe it, to go, hey, there is things that obviously are core values to the faith. You know, like obviously for me, the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth, the hypostatic union of Christ, fully God, fully man, living the perfect sin-free life that we couldn't live, dying on the cross, overcoming the grave, literal resurrection, return, repentance and faith. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are eternal. Jesus is not created. All those kind of things. But then I would say legalism is when we take preferences, and I'll be very intentional, when we take preferences and we elevate those to core values, right? So it's like, okay, my preference is this style of music. Therefore, everyone has to sing this style of music. And if you don't sing this style of music, then you're not as spiritually mature as I am, or you don't love Jesus, or you're liberal, or you're not taking your faith seriously. Or, you know, I know it sounds silly, but I think it can be a great example, is that here's what I mean. If the Holy Spirit convicts me that I must wear a black t-shirt every day, and I only say that because like probably 85% of my closet is like black shirts, you know what I mean? And so it's like, if my conviction is that I have to wear a black shirt every day, then guess what? I need to wear a black shirt every day. If that's what the Lord has placed upon my heart, and I'm walking in obedience. Now, where it switches over to legalism is now I go, no, no, now everyone has to wear a black shirt. And if you don't wear a black shirt, then you don't love Jesus. And if you don't wear a black shirt, you're really not welcome here. And if you don't wear a black shirt, you're really not taking your faith seriously. And I think that's where it gets into legalism. And I'm going to share something, and I feel this that it's a safe place to say this because this is a podcast with like-minded brothers, and I'm sure there's a lot of like-minded people who are listening to this, is sometimes, as interesting as it can be, is that youth ministry and college and young adult ministries can be some of the most legalistic places there are. Now, let me explain what I mean by that.
Yeah.
Because now the flipped has script, you know, now the script has flipped. Because used to, right? It's like, hey, those smoke machines and dark lights and this kind of production and this kind of quality and this kind of approach, man, that's silly, you know, right? And so we're like, no, we're not going to do that, you know. And then people go, oh, you're a legalist. Now it's almost shifted to where, you know, it's interesting because I think a spirit of legalism really knows no preferences. What it does is take your preference and turn it into an idol, right? So now we have this situation to go, well, hey, what? They're going to sing from a hymn book? Oh, my gosh. Look how outdated they are. Look how, you know, retro they are. Like, you know what I mean? And we have these same mindsets if we're not careful going, oh, man, why did that guy show up in a suit and tie? Look at that. It's almost like we've become legalist, but in the opposite direction, right? You know, and so if we're not careful, we all can do that. So I would always say this, the spirit of legalism knows no really preference. What it does is take your preference and make it an idol. And so I think that's where we take preferences and make them core values. That's what legalism is. Yeah.
That's good.
Yep.
Hey, let me ask you this. What do you think the difference is in grace-based student ministry versus performance-based student ministry or college ministry for that matter?
Yeah. I say grace-based would be the same as gospel-centered. Like everything we do, the so what is the gospel. Because again, I think youth ministry and college and young adult ministry can be, again, whether you want to call it legalism, I think there's elements of that, or works-based ministry. It's basically, it's like, okay, be moral. What we're trying to do is to make you be a moral, good kid. Mm-hmm. And I think here's the extreme danger of sometimes next gen ministries is we're really good at creating good kids and not so good at creating godly kids. And there's a difference between godly students and good students. Meaning like, the gospel's got to be the element of everything. The Holy Spirit's got to be the lead on everything to go, okay, why am I moral? Is it good to be moral? Yes, because there's this holy on-purpose God living inside of me. And through intimacy with Christ and through spiritual discipline, the Holy Spirit in me is propelling me daily to look more like Jesus. But a lot of times, I don't think we're really pushing people towards grace-based ministry or gospel-centered ministry. We're just trying to help kids be good kids. And I think that's the scary thing, is a lot of times we're producing good kids and not godly kids. And that's a vast difference. And I think our leaders have to understand that. For example, more and more, and again, this is why I've been saying this, and this is kind of new, and I think I'm going to kind of, you know, yell this from the rooftops for a while, and it may tick people off. And so I may need to just ask you guys to keep inviting me on here because no one else is going to invite me, you know, because it might tick enough people off. Is like, and I think this is mainly coming from adults, but it kind of infusing this mindset in the students. All right, now track with me. All right, so the more polarizing culture becomes, if we're not careful, then we get baited into this kind of, like, for lack of a better term, culture war, right? And then we have this mindset, it's us versus them. Like, lost people are now the enemy, but they're not our enemy. They're our mission field, right? Satan is the enemy. Yes. Demons are the enemy. Lost people are not the enemy. They're the mission field. But what we've done is now in overreaction going, oh, okay, now we got to protect our student ministry. We got to protect our church. We got to protect our college ministry from the world. So now it's like our students versus all the lost students. And then it starts becoming this mindset of, oh, we don't want those kids in our ministry because now we're protecting our kids, right? I mean, let a student ministry start really growing and watch what some of the parents do. Some of the parents love the idea of a small student ministry where all of their kids are the same as all the other kids and all their kids know each other and all those kids go to each other's houses. Now start reaching some lost students that have rough backgrounds and see what happened. Mm. We create, man, those student ministries you watch, man, like, and then that even flows into some of the students. Sometimes, you know, we'll talk to, right, and I'm sure y'all do the same thing. We'll talk to students about reaching their friends and or inviting their lost friends. And you'll even hear teenagers go, oh, you don't want them to come. Or we don't want them to come because they have a different view, or their hair looks different, or they look different, or they're doing bad things. We don't want them here. And we're like, no. Like, if we're not careful, very easily our student ministries and college ministries become these little holy huddles instead of like a mission sending force to equip students to go reach their generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll even hear adults, man, I'll be honest. I'll be at camps a lot of times or conferences and I'll hear those adult leaders, man. And you'll just overhear conversations where they're just bad mouthing. Some of the students are like, man, that student does this. They do this. They're not here for the right reasons. They're only here because their girlfriend's here or I know they're sneaking a vape in and this, you know what I mean? And it's like bad mouthing these students. And, my wife, not too long ago, she just kindly interrupted some adults as they were bad mouthing this one student with them and go, hey, I know you've said this about this student. He's only here because of his girlfriend or he's causing problems or he acts like he doesn't want to be here or he's trying to be a class clown. He's driving people crazy. She goes, I want you to know that was Shane Pruitt when he was 17. And as his wife, yes. I'm thankful.
Oh, nice.
I'm thankful for youth pastors that didn't give up on him. I'm thankful for youth leaders that didn't give up on him. Awesome. I'm thankful for friends who were believers that were his peers that didn't give up on him. And so I think as leaders, if we're not careful, we'll always default or kind of like drift towards legalism or this kind of elitist mindset where we don't want certain students coming.
Yes.
And we got to push hard against that. So I would say that's the biggest picture between almost like trying to raise up godly kids versus just good moral kids, or like making this truly an atmosphere where everyone's welcome and we're reaching people the gospel versus just this little holy huddle that really isn't doing much for the kingdom. Yeah.
Man, dude, that's incredible. And when I was early in student ministry, my second job back at the church JC and I were at, when he was baptized and I announced my call to preach, so excited to go back there as the youth pastor, and it was not, I don't think, 2 weeks in, because me and JC were also working at a ministry in trailer parks called Young America, and I was picking up some of those kids and bringing them to church with me, and one of the main families in the church came and said, our kids will not be in student ministry with those kind of kids.
Oh, yeah.
And I said, well, so true, Nathan. Yep. I was like, well, where are you going to be taking your kids to student ministry then?
Yeah, yeah, brother.
He wanted me to say, oh, no, you need to stay. I didn't say you need to stay. I was like, well, then where are you going to be taking your kids? Because these kids are coming to church, and we saw many of them saved. But springing off of that, Shane, and man, I do think we're going to have to invite you to come back because there's so much that we could talk about. But before we end this, I want to ask you this question. This season is on discipleship. And one of the differences, I think, in the question that Matt asked or JC asked about legalism versus grace-based student ministry is there's a culture of discipleship in grace-based student ministry as opposed to this whole moralizing kids and trying to turn kids into, you know, leatherback King James only, you know, cowboy boot, three-piece suit wearing preachers, which is basically the culture was, that was what they were trying to raise when I was growing up, as opposed to, like JC said, letting students be who God's made them to be and called them to be with the different aspects, but still raising them in a discipleship way rather than trying to do cookie cutters. Talk to us about discipleship and student ministry, if you would.
Yeah, I love that, Nathan. And that's it, man. I think that's the beauty of like going, it's truly seeing kids made in the image of God and going, hey, I'm not trying to help those students become more like me. I'm trying to help them become more like Jesus. And that looks different, you know, and that looks different. And so, you know, and so what is even discipleship? Is it, it's knowing the word, right? And I always say, don't shy away from the words the Bible uses. Like, you don't have to dumb it down, disciple them up. And I think that's another thing why young people get so bored with the church and the discipleship process is because we think to like truly reach them, we got to keep lowering the bar and lowering the bar and lowering the bar and lowering the bar. And then they get bored and walk away. Let's say this, young people aren't really terrified of challenge. They're not terrified to die young. They're not terrified of commitment, but they are terrified of boredom. And I think we make it boring because we keep dumbing it down. And I always say, hey, if they can handle algebra, they can handle some doctrine and theology. And heck, if they can order a drink at Starbucks, they can handle some doctrine and theology. You got no Greek and Hebrew to do that, you know. But I would say, and I say this even to the Gen Zers on our team. Our last three hires are all Gen Zers. And they're like, you're right. Is I think part of our discipleship also is we got to get out of our mindset only this kind of like classroom setting, because I think that's usually how we define discipleship is let's get the kind of core students and let's get them in a classroom. And then we're going to all read through, you know, Wayne Grudem's systematic theology book, you know, and we're just going to, all we're doing is teaching young people how to define definitions, but they don't know how to live it out. And so I would feel in discipleship, not only are we like understanding doctrine and theology, but we also got to live it out. I think that's what I saw a lot, and I still see a lot, especially in young men in their early 20s, is, man, they can quote this podcast, they can quote a theology book, they can quote a Spurgeon sermon, but they have no clue how to actually live out anything. And so how are we actually getting these students outside the walls of a church, actually living it out? James 1, not just being hearers of the word, but doers of the word. I kind of joke, and I know this is an overgeneralization, but it's kind of true if you're around young people at all. And I joke with our Gen Zers like this as well, as like, especially Gen Zers, the older teenagers and college students and young adults, they know a little bit about everything, but they don't know how to do anything. Let me just say that again. They know a little bit about everything, but they don't actually know how to do anything. Like, because they listen to the podcast, right? You know, we're on a podcast. They listen to podcasts. They read the books. They read the blogs. They listen to their favorite preachers. They follow their favorite preachers on social media. So they're the experts on everything a little bit, but don't actually know how to do anything. And so I know this sounds surface level, but a little bit, I think of our discipleship is to go, you know what? This is a great way for Jim Bob in our churches, who's 70 years old, and he can teach young people the Bible, but he can also teach them how to change a flat tire, because I promise you, they don't know how, you know? And so I think it's honestly, because you got a lot of young people who are self-educating. They used to depend on their parents. They used to depend on church leaders. They used to depend on grandparents for information. They don't need that anymore. They can go right around their parents, right around their leaders, right around their grandparents to get information because they have the internet, but they still don't know how to do anything. So I feel like part of our discipleship is going, all right, let me actually physically show you how to live out your life. Let me physically show you what it looks like to pray with people. Let me physically show you when you got young people and maybe their next stage of life is marriage or doing a job where they come over and see you, how you treat your wife, how you pray for your kids when you lay them down, how you kiss them on the forehead. Because a lot of them haven't had that modeled for them. Again, they know a lot about everything. They know how to say it. They don't actually know how to do it. So I think a part of our grace-based discipleship is go, everything we do is in reaction to grace. It's in response to the gospel. We don't white knuckle this. It's not about human will and human power. It's about the Holy Spirit. We're not asking you to try harder. We're asking you to trust in him, Jesus. But also, we're going to actually show you how to live this out, because it can't just be sitting in a coffee shop all the time around the table with the theology book open. It's actually living life and showing them how to live life, because a lot of them really don't know how to do that.
That's good.
Man, I forgot I was recording on here. I felt like I was just sitting and listening to a really good podcast.
Yeah.
That was awesome. Like, I'll just sit here going, man, this is good. Oh, crap, I'm on here.
Welcome to the RFP, Matt.
Yeah, thanks, dude.
This podcast is immersive.
Yeah.
Well, Shane, thanks so much for being here with us on the Recovering Fundamentalist podcast. A lot of stuff to hold on to, some good nuggets in there. And, man, I'm excited about this conversation and just the culture and the journey moving forward in student, in college ministry, in the church mm-hmm. world. We have a lot more to look forward to. The best really is yet to come as we are making much of Jesus. And, man, continue to be a voice out there leading the way for so many folks in this generation to find the real Jesus and to hear the true gospel message. So thanks for being here on the RFP with us. We hope to have you back because we got a lot more that we could talk about. I guarantee you that.
Yeah. Yep.
That's awesome. Love. It's been a blast. We'd love to be back. Absolutely.
Definitely. Awesome. Let's do this in person. Thanks, Shane. We won't have to worry about the Wi-Fi.
Right.
That's it. Well, y'all, thanks for listening to the Recovering Fundamentalist podcast. Be sure to head on over to recoveringfundamentalist.org. Click on the Israel tab, sign up, get your tickets, come and be with us. Actually, don't get your tickets because there's none to be had for the sake of the gospel conference. Just be here in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia, November 1st and 2nd, and we look forward to seeing you there. All right, fellas, y'all have a great week.
Yep, you too. Thanks again, Shane. Appreciate you, brother.
Awesome. Thanks, guys. It was a blast.
Peace.
You're not gonna say be sweet, Dudley?
We played up last week, last month. His, you've got to come up with this phrase, and he goes,
I couldn't. Yep. I just
he goes, yep, you too. That's the phrase you came up with. Social media, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Yep, give us a follow. Also, go to our website, recoveringfundamentalist.org. I love it.
That's hilarious. Man. Yep, you too.
Yep.
That's it from here on out.
That was good.
Yep.
Thanks for listening to the Recovering Fundamentalist podcast. Be sure to stop by our social media, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Give us a follow. Also, go to our website, recoveringfundamentalist.org. That's recoveringfundamentalist.org. There you can find Recovering Fundamentalist swag. You can get your t-shirts and hats. You can join our ex-fundy community. See where we're going to be having some meetups. It's the recoveringfundamentalist.org. Be sure to join us next time for the Recovering Fundamentalist podcast.